were spoken on the move. Many times we have to do important things while we are on the move. And it's in a very short period of time that this takes place. And it's against the backdrop of the most infinite event that has ever taken place on this earth, Christ going to Calvary's cross to die for poor lost sinners. So that's the background to these this chapter and these chapters. We looked last week, we saw that Christ, as he speaks, he's past the temple. There were ornamental vines on the temple, or there may have been vines along the pathway, but he reflects with the disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband." And so we saw this matter of Christ the vine. We saw that we are the branch in the vine. Believers are the branch in the vine. We've seen the truth that without him, we can do nothing. And that word that we looked at last week that was found six times is the word abide. And so the child of God abides in Christ. We rest in him. Without him, we can do absolutely nothing. We rest in him. We made the statement from the Schofield Reference Bible, and it's one of the best statements I think ever written about abiding. It says, to abide in Christ is on the one hand to have no known sin unjudged, to or unconfessed, no interest into which he is not brought, no life which he cannot share. On the other hand, the abiding one takes all burdens to him and draws all wisdom, life, and strength from him. And so that's a pretty good statement. One could read that, the notes in the Schofield Bible, 90% of them, probably more, are very, very helpful and good and practical for the Christian life. We also saw that last week in this matter of abiding, there will always be some fruit. In verse 2, there was no fruit, and then fruit, and then more fruit, and then by the time you get to verse 8, there is much fruit. So the child of God seeks to be a fruit-bearing Christian. And then as you come to the passage that we're looking at today, in verse 8 and 9, it talks about when we abide in Christ, there will be a sense of his love, there will be a sense of his joy, there will be a sense of obeying him. There will be a sense of what we need in him. There's one there. We'll find out what that is shortly. I've forgotten it myself. But anyway. But let's, as we come to verses 9 to 17, I'll ask Sam to read these for us, and then we will reflect on them further.
John chapter 15, we begin at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and message today.
And let's again pray as we, Father, as we look at these passages this morning, as we contemplate the great love, particularly as we are commanded to love one another, but knowing, Lord, what the basis of that love is. In fact, it's the old rugged cross. And so we do pray, bless this morning as we think on this and as we think about the matter of abiding in Thee and staying close to Thee in these days that you give us down here. We pray this now in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. All right, as we look at this further, we make the point that this has often been called, it's often been called the 11th commandment. The emphasis is on loving one another. And I know out on the streets, we pass out tracts. We try to go out every day, someplace different, and all sorts of response. But if I'm speaking to someone and they say they're a Christian, and particularly if we mention something like the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, and there's an acceptance on the part of the one we're talking to about that statement, because I do think today, if we say we're a Christian, one way of knowing whether this is a true Christian is to mention the shed blood of Christ, what Christ did for us on the cross. And if they respond to that, and then immediately there is a spiritual love bond between myself and that person. It's just natural. It just is there. And even though we've never met one another, or even though there may be some areas we probably disagree, if that is there, then it's basically what we're talking about here. So this is a commandment, and we saw last week it was more the personal aspect of a believer abiding in Christ, staying close to Christ, recognizing we can do absolutely nothing apart from Christ. Now it is more outward. And so the disciples are told, and we are told, to love one another. But what this kind of love is defined in the Bible. It may not always be the kind of love as expressed today. It's something deeper. It's a biblical love, but it's a biblical love, as we will see, based on the cross of Calvary. As Sam read that, and by the way, we have huge contrasts. We're going to discover that as we come to the end of the message this morning, in verses 1 to 17, love is mentioned 9 times. In 18 to 27, hate is mentioned 8 times. And so what we're dealing with here is abiding in the love of Christ in a world that is often filled with hate. That's the huge contrast that we have. And then in verses, and then also this matter of love and joy that comes from abiding is linked to obeying the Lord's command. In other words, just being a Bible Christian, reading the Bible, obeying the Bible. And the two cannot be separated. In verse 15, we'll notice this again shortly. But in verse 15, we note that there was one man that was called a friend of God. And that man was Abraham. And he had a great love for the Lord. And he obeyed the Lord. But the point that is being made is that when one draws near, they begin to know some things. And they may begin to know some things that are really pretty unpleasant. And because Abraham was a friend of God who stayed close to God, God told Abraham in chapters 15 and onward what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we come to the end of the age, and as the Lord's return is drawing ever near, and as we walk in His love, and as we meditate on Him and abide in Him, He will teach us some things from the Word, what is going to happen. And certainly this is what we see in the book of Daniel. That's why we're going through the book of Daniel on Sunday evenings. It doesn't mince any words. It tells you exactly what is going to happen in the very, we believe, near future, that Christ will come, but His coming is attended by events that go beyond anything the world has ever seen before. And that is spelled out in Daniel and in Revelation, and believers today need to understand these two books. And so we look at this, but let's just notice again the passage, and we will pick out some of the truths that Sam read. We just to go back a little bit. We're going to start at verse 8, and I like you just verse 9. I like you to notice these things, but just going back to where we were last week. If you look back at chapter 15 and verse 2. It mentions degrees of fruit bearing. It talks about in that verse no fruit, and then it talks about fruit, and then it talks about more fruit. No fruit, fruit, and more fruit, and then you get to verse 8, it talks about much fruit. If you've got your own Bibles, you might, we've mentioned in Bible study, it's often good to underline or circle repeated words. And so in this early section, one of the words you would want to underscore is the word abide. And in verse 4, it speaks about abide in me and I in you. And the vine, the branch, except it abide in the vine, verse 4. And again, abide, that we can do nothing except ye abide in me, verse 4. And then verse 5, it mentions abideth, he that abideth in me. And verse 6, if a man abide not in me. And verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. And so this matter of abide, we've got another abide down in verse 10. We keep the Father's commandments and abide in His love. And so the great emphasis there is to the child of God to abide in Christ, to stay close to Christ, rest in Christ. And that's the emphasis. We also saw that in the abiding one, I found the fourth one, I had to tell you this. The abiding one in verse 7 will have answered prayer. He will have love. There will be obedience. and there will be fruit. So that's the as we close that portion. But noticing here in verse 8, verse 9, it says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." How much does Christ love us? Well, he loves us every bit as much as the Father loved him. That's exactly what that says. So how much does... Now, I can think about how much I love Christ, but I want to think even more about how much he loves me. And how much does he love me? According to this verse, he loves you and me as much as the Father loved him. You know, we need to take these verses and just look at them, not read over them too quickly. And then he talks about continue in my love. He doesn't say continue to love me, but continue in the atmosphere of my love. Continue thinking about how much my Father loves me, and that's how much I love you, and just continue in that, and just believe that. So that's very, very wonderful. And then continue. But then we notice, as we go through this, we have seen the word commandments again and again. When you see that word, it's the Bible. Be a Bible Christian. Read the Bible. Believe the Bible. Obey the Bible. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. People say, oh, they want a sense of the Lord's love. Get into the Scriptures. Read the Bible. Go through it. We think of the New Testament epistles especially. The Psalms. All the Bible. But there's perhaps some portions that would more sum up New Testament truth. And you'll notice as we go through here, I see another repetitive word. Let me see if you can pick out, if I start reading at verse 9, and tell me what the repetitive word is. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain. Verse 12, this is my commandment. Do you see a repetitive word there? Love? Commandment? Haven't got it yet. Did I? My. Isn't that remarkable? We pass over that little two-lettered word. My. My. Isn't that wonderful? My. And so, these are my things, he says. But you can enter into it. In verse 9, my love. In verse 10, my love. My Father's commandments. In verse 11, my joy. And so you've got these my's. Verse 12, my commandments. And so what's his becomes ours, and we enter into these things. This is a moonlight walk. Is that right? Passover? Yes, a full moon. A full moon. Going through the streets of Jerusalem at night, going past the temple, down the valley of Kidron, and then ultimately up the slopes of Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet all of this is being spoken. And the Savior is talking about what is mine. And now you, the believer, who abides, can enter into it. And so do when you read your Bible in a section. Look for repetitive phrases and just underline them. And they're repeated for a purpose. But the my's, I would definitely underline there. The abides, I would underline my joy and that type of thing. So that's very, very good. So he says, as in verse 9, as my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love, in the atmosphere of my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So there's no love apart from the Bible. Stay in the Bible, meditate in the Bible, and we will begin to experience that love. And again, even as I kept my Father's command, Father, Son, no difference in the essence of deity. Not two gods, not three gods, three persons in the one Godhead, but you'll notice there is an order. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so the Son of God kept the Father's word. Great mystery. That's what it says. That's what we believe. Cannot explain it, though. And so abide in His love. But in abiding in His love, we're abiding in His commandments. So we note this. And in His love, and again, God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8. And then in verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, please remember, they weren't very joyful at this time. The very first words of chapter 14 in the upper room that we saw was, let not your heart be troubled. And the natural heart has a propensity to always move into worry. We tend to worry. That's just more natural than to rest and be joyful in the Lord. So we meditate in Him, and we want to have that joy. You know, as we come to the end of our, as we come to the end of the New Testament, keep your place here, but you'll notice before going to the book of Revelation, going to the book of Jude, we have 1 John, and look at 1 John for just a moment here. And the purpose of writing 1 John under inspiration, the reason why it is given, we're coming to the book of Revelation. It deals firstly with the churches, and then it deals with what's going to happen when the churches are taken out. And it says, in these things, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so, amidst all of the trouble, all of the confusion, every headline, just say, well, Lord, I can share in your joy. It's your joy. It's not my joy. And he talks about His joy, His joy, His love kept my, and that is my joy there in verse 11. He has joy. He has love. We don't have any except what we get from Him. And so This is what the disciples were taught on that moonlight walk. This is what we're being taught at this most crucial period in history. Christ going to the cross talks about my love. You don't have any Peter. You don't have any Thomas. You don't have any. None of us do. But he does. I have joy. I have love. And now you can partake of my joy, of my love for this lower walk that you're on. And until we get the glory and enter into the joy of the Lord, as it's called. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enter into the joy of the Lord. We can start to enter into it now. But we also have to keep my commandments, his commandments. So there's no my love, no my joy apart. And if you keep your Bible closed and you don't read it and you don't meditate upon it, there can't be the other either. So the my's here. Yes, if we were underlining important words in John chapter 14, we would certainly underline the abides and the loves and the fruit, but the little my's are so important, so important. And so this is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, in a world of everything, that's quite a statement. And the thing that I'm glad about verse 12 is that it's followed by verse 13. Because it begins to talk about what this love really consists of. And it's something far beyond what we can imagine. And notice verse 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. True. And that's going to happen very shortly. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Keep your place. Turn a bit to the right. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now here it talks about dying for your friends. But you go further in the Bible, and it goes a lot deeper than your friends. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, couldn't work hard enough to serve God or to please God, didn't have enough strength, didn't care that we had enough strength, didn't have time to do anything for God, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, that's actually placed on a higher level than a righteous man. A good man, it's more overtly good. He does good things that can be seen. Righteousness may not always be so manifest. So the good here is on a higher level than the righteous, at least in this passage. Would some dare to die? But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the great truth. And so when it talks about love, there is no love apart from that hill far away where stood an old rugged cross. There's no love apart from near the cross a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. Let's just look at the words of that song. You know, I have found if your heart begins to grow a bit cold, to listen to some of the great hymns on the cross of Christ will do a lot for the heart. It will deepen the love in the heart. And if you look here at page 351, and this is why I think if you can get a hold of these and you can listen to them on your phone during the day, it will really help you. Notice this here. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain. Free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds his beams around me. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. And so we meditate. So that is why it talks about love, but what does love mean? And then it talks about dying for somebody in verse 13, but then we realize what it's ultimately referring to is what Christ is going to do in just a few hours from now. So there's no love apart from the hill far away where Christ died. And then going back to chapter 15 and look, notice in verse 14, it says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So again, there's no being a friend of God apart from opening our Bibles, obeying the Bible, seeking to follow the Bible. It's impossible. And then he says in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Abraham was a friend of God. God told Abraham what was going to happen in the future. And the child of God who walks with God will know what's going to happen in the future. Troubled times are definitely ahead. Very, very troublesome times. And then he says, I've heard of my Father, and I've made known unto you. And then that next verse, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now you do know that when the disciples made it through their schooling, they began to wonder what their future would be. And they probably, to a man, said, I think I'm going to be a disciple of Christ. Don't think so. Not a one was thinking that way. They had it all mapped out. They were going to do this and this and this and this. And then something happened. And they heard the gospel call. And from that point onward, someone else was in control. And that is the way it is with us. We think we know what we're going to do. And I had a number of ideas. I was going to become a mechanic or work on cars. Because if you lived right next to the Indianapolis 500-mile racetrack. You had to think about cars. But then I was actually going to be a pilot, and that didn't work out. I made it into flight school, but they found out when I'd look out of the corner of my eye, I'd see, I had a little muscular imbalance, I'd see two airplanes rather than one when only one was there. So I couldn't do that. I wasn't quite as bad as the fellow that said he wanted to go into medicine and be a doctor, but he realized he wouldn't have enough patience, so he didn't go in. No, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. But, you know, we all set out. We had our plans. And then something happened. And we heard the gospel call. And then God began to change the path. Now, some go further into full-time service. Others follow the call in the day, the marketplace, in the day-to-day, everyday life. Some go full-time, but every Christian becomes a disciple of Christ. And we follow Him. And we have to say, the way that He intervened in our life, yes, we were just going along the road, and then a call came. And we heard the gospel. And it broke through our stubborn old heart. And we began to follow Christ. And so there's much that we could say about that. But it does go beyond what He said to the disciples. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And then, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And God says that to every single believer. I've chosen you that you go and bring forth fruit. Go out into the harvest fields and get the gospel out. And you do. And not only that, but if you'll follow me and stay close to me, it'll remain. By the way, I've got another a repeated word I'd like you to look at in verse 16. I want you to tell me which one it is. Okay, let me read it first. It says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, this is an important repeated word. You know, we use the phrase, you need to follow the dots. This is a follow the dot kind of word, because in this verse here, we've got some things that are being stated, and each statement is different than the one before it. And it's this repeated word that links these statements. Does anybody know what that repeated word is? No? 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 That. The that's are important there. Because the that's connect these statements. And you'll notice it. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. But then it goes on to the matter of praying, but the that's connected. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Give it you. So that's for the thing that we want to look at there. These things I command you, that you love one another. And so, yes, tremendous passage. We've got to close. Verses 1 to 17. Love is found 9 times. But we're going to discover next week, verses 8 to 27, hate is mentioned 8 times. And so, loving Christ in a world filled with hate. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord, a moonlight journey, Passover, full moon. Passover is always the beginning. I'm sorry, Passover is always the middle of the month. A new moon, just a little sliver of a moon at the beginning of the month. But by the middle of the month, of a lunar month, it was a full moon. So a moonlight walk, midnight hour, through the streets, toward the Garden of Gethsemane, chapters 15, 16, and 17 are all spoken. Chapter 14 ends with the words, "Arise, let us go hence." What an amazing setting for these chapters. All that it includes, abiding in Christ and love and His joy and being a partaker of His love and His joy, because we cannot produce any of our own. It's got to come from Him. Everything that we have comes from Him. And so important. Father, we are thankful. We're thankful for abiding in Thee. We're thankful for what it means to be saved. We're thankful, Father, that there's a love bond between those who believe in Christ dying for their sins on the cross and shedding His blood for those sins. And Lord, that goes beyond anything we can ever produce, and it comes from Thee. And near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star spreads its beams around me. In the cross, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Father, we're thankful today that there is a love that goes way beyond anything that we can ever produce or talk about. And we're thankful, Father, that this chapter tells us about the source of that love, the upper springs of it, where it comes from. Do bless, if we're speaking to one that's never been saved, help them to be saved today. Help them to believe on Thee. Help them to repent of their sins and trust Thee as their personal Savior. All this we ask and pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.